I could have everybody find their seats. You know, the greeting time is always wonderful. It is great to see every single one of you here today. It's good to gather in the name of Jesus. It's great to have very talented and gifted people in our midst. One of them, of course, being Charlie, who just last minute can just pick up that guitar and lead us in worship, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, today, if you were to ask me what's one of the parts of the Bible that's been the most influential in my life, something that I'm constantly thinking about, reflecting on, has very practical applications, our passage today is one of them. It just has so much relevance to us 2,000 years after it was originally written. It's one of those passages that, as we're going to be discussing today, that I hope will become beneficial to you guys as well, a passage that many of us are familiar with. The Apostle Paul has written a very important letter to the Christians living in Rome. It's called the Book of Romans, and it's considered to be a really heavy book because he deals with a lot of not only practical things, but heavy theological principles about our relationship with God and our faith. So, as I love to do, I'm going to ask all of us, in honor of God's Word, to stand as I read for us from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And this is how this passage begins. It says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." And then the passage finishes this way. "If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Now, I think it's safe to say that each of us has been, in one form or another, the victim of someone else judging and condemning us. I think that would be pretty safe to say. From, you know, being little kids on the playground to older kids that we are throughout life, we've all experienced and have been the victim of someone judging and condemning us. It's this tone of voice or harsh words that pierce our hearts, leaving us questioning our own convictions sometimes, right? That's why it's difficult, because this happens to us and then we start wondering about our own convictions. Even if we open up to the possibility that the person judging us might in fact be right in what they're saying, because sometimes they are. I know it's hard for some of us to believe that. Even if we open ourselves up to that, we find ourselves being consumed by these kinds of questions. Well, who do they think they are, right? We're laughing because we've all inside thought this, right? Who made them God, right? Are they aware of the fact that they aren't perfect? We're laughing because we've all thought, said, or, you know, experienced this, right? So this is all very relevant stuff. It's like the guy who was driving into the office one morning and he reported, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles an hour with her face up to her rear view mirror, putting on her eyeliner. I was shocked that she would do something like this. Just shocked. She scared me so much, I dropped my electric razor, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees to steer, it knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs. All because of the bad habits of that crazy woman driver, right? Now, how often have we felt judged by someone who has an even bigger plank, as Jesus talked about, in their own eye, right? When we are the recipient of someone's judgmental wrath, it always comes from someone who is far from perfect, right? Because the only perfect person was Jesus. So anytime it comes our way, we just know it's coming from someone who's far from perfect. Now, to help us to connect emotionally to this topic this morning, I've chosen, as you see up on the screen here, what I think is a very provocative and strong image that I think is somewhat universally understood. Here's what I mean by that. What we have here is a faceless man, right, dressed in a suit, holding the Bible open in one hand and pointing his finger straight out to us with his other hand. Okay? If we were to put words on this image, we can think about what those words might be. Maybe it would be something like, you should be ashamed of yourself. I'm better than you, right? We can sort of see that up in this image here. Or we might think something like this. This is what the Bible says, so you are wrong, right? Or you need to change. You need to change. You are a sinner and you need to change. Our relationships obviously suffer when this kind of verbal and nonverbal communication takes place, right? Can we all agree on this? Being judgmental is being viewed as such a horrible thing in our society that we chastise anyone who points their finger at us. In fact, what I'm doing right now, if they tell you when you're speaking publicly, you should never do this. So you watch all the politicians or whatever, and they do this, right? Their little finger's pointed back, right? Because if you do this, you're probably not even going to get elected. It's so bad, right? Don't you dare judge me. Now, it's one thing to have someone point their finger at us when we know that we're wrong, ultimately, on the inside. But it's even more destructive when that judgment is directed at an area of our life that God has given us freedom to decide. Okay? And that's really what this whole passage this morning is talking about, right? There are areas where we have freedom to decide. And it's in those areas it becomes really difficult when someone's pointing their finger at us and judging us in one of those areas that we have freedom in. Most of us struggle with two tendencies. We love to compare ourselves to others or compare what's going on, and we like to control others. Okay? And we can easily fall into thinking that the way we do things or our interpretation is the correct one. Right? And those who differ from us, those who have a different perspective or act differently or whatever, that must be wrong because it's different from me. Some of us go out of our way to try to control how other Christians should think and behave, secretly judging them according to our spiritual standards. I'm suggesting secretly because for those of us that are a little more mature and what have you, we know we're not supposed to say, look, you shouldn't be doing whatever, right? So we just sort of think it to ourselves and we sort of have this attitude about, like, okay, I've judged this person, but I'm mature enough to know I shouldn't go out and, you know, judge them, point the finger at them, right? In response to those tendencies, God today is asking us and commanding us, shall I point out, to turn our pointed fingers into warm embraces with people who have different convictions than us. This is a difficult thing sometimes for us to do, right? And a conviction is something we're really passionate about. We all have things we're really passionate about. Having convictions has some value in the kingdom of God, but demonstrating respect for others who live and think differently than us is far more important to our God. It's not like we jettison one or the other, but it is about priorities. Here's the big idea that I'm going to be driving home today. You might want to write this down. As we climb down from our judgmental spirit, we will be embraced by God's arms of respect. Because this is the priority that is in the kingdom of God. This is on the heart of God. And that is why this is true. We receive God's respect when we respect others who live and believe differently than we do. That doesn't mean that we don't have convictions, and this whole passage talks about that, and the whole scriptures talk about that. And we do need to have dialogue, and it doesn't mean we don't engage with one another in these differences. But we have to take a look at the fact, and the covenant that we're a covenant church, the whole covenant was established over 100 years ago with this idea of we're going to agree to disagree on secondary issues that we have freedom to disagree on, that Christians throughout 2,000 years have been disagreeing on. That doesn't mean that we're going to one Sunday say, hey, Jesus is God, and the next Sunday say, well, we're not really sure Jesus is God. There's some fundamental truths of the Christian faith that have stood the test of time. Those things we can not only have convictions of, but continue to hold to that even if others may not believe that. So that's where all of this gets a little bit gray, and we need a lot of wisdom. So as we go back into our passage this morning in verse 1, again, Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So the first instruction and command is to accept, right? So instead of judging, rejecting, condemning, ostracizing, ridiculing, bad-mouthing, slandering a brother or sister in Christ whose faith is weak, he says we are to accept them. Another translation of this particular scripture says, welcome them with open arms, which is where I'm getting that image from. Welcome them with open arms. Embrace them. Talk to them. Talk about them as someone who has infinite value and worth to Jesus. We were just singing about that this morning. Every single person in the eyes of Jesus has infinite value and worth, right? So we have to respect them, regardless of our differences, right? Our attitude towards them, rather than their lifestyle, is of vital importance. And we are, he says, to accept them without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul will go on in this passage to identify a couple of the hotly debated issues 2,000 years ago back in the first century. And that's what he's going to be dealing with. There's, you know, we all, throughout cultures and time, we all have our hotly debated issues. We got ours right now. They had theirs back then, and people get all fired up and got a lot of emotion about them. I'd like us to spend, just so we can identify and relate to this passage, spend a little bit of time identifying the current issues that Christians, because he's really addressing Christians at this point in this whole passage, that Christians tend to judge one another about. Well, we're not supposed to judge one another. So Dennis, why are we even talking about this morning? Well, because Paul did, because ultimately God knew that we were going to be having this struggle as Christians, and we do, right? In other words, these are issues that have caused individuals and churches to actually split and to divide over. So I'm going to have a little time of discussion. Let's think about what are some topics, some categories of areas that Christians have tended to divide and debate and to have that, you know, these kind of differences over. What are some issues? Music! Does anybody realize that Christians have divided over music? Whole churches, large churches have split because one segment of the church said, well, I like this kind of music. And another segment of the church said, well, I like this kind of music. Well, that music is of the devil. And, well, no, your music is of the devil. And we're going to split over this, right? So music has caused division. What's another category? Politics. Yeah, that's certainly a hot one right now. You go on and on about that, right? What's another one? There's a lot of them. What are some other ones? Arts? Sure. People will go, that's offensive, right? And then we go, well, it's not really offensive to me, right? So it's a great one, Megan. Money. Money. Yeah, that's another one. Yep, absolutely. What are some other ones? Infant baptism, so the whole mode of the type of baptism, right? So, is the only thing that's pleasing to God is baptizing infants, or is it believer's baptism where you don't baptize someone until they're old enough to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? There have been many wars in the past and present over this very issue. People have very strong convictions about them. Any other areas you can think of? Divorce, that's becoming less in our particular culture. It still is an issue, but just think back, not even that long ago, it was huge in terms of the discussions and divisions and debates over divorce. What else?
Women in leadership.
That's a huge one. It still is a huge one.
Yeah.
It is still very alive and well, on that particular issue. What else? Inclusiveness of the LGBTQ, that's a very current cultural discussion and debate, and a lot of passions are revolved around that. People have different views about what that, and there's varying views. I mean, there's a whole spectrum, even within just the Christian realm about that. What else?
Requiring
children to go to church with you, right? Some people say, well, my child's old enough to make their own decision. I'm assuming is where you're going with it. They're your child. You need to bring them to church with you, right? So now, as we're discussing these things, think about how we have our own all these topics. Each of us is thinking, okay, well, this is my conviction on that particular area. And if we were to poll everybody on every one of these topics, we would have differences in this room, wouldn't we? Okay? Right? And we'd be going, right? We'd have to really resist. Go, well, I want to do this, but I know Dennis isn't the God saying I'm supposed to do this, but I really want to do that, right? Okay, anything else?
Interracial marriage.
Yeah, a little less now in our culture as it was, but still, especially in certain parts of the country, whatever, it's still very much alive, as far as a hotly debated issue. Interdenominational marriage, that's still alive and well in our culture. What else?
What we wear.
That's a big one. Right, kind of how you approach interpreting the Bible, because there's different ways that you can approach interpreting it, right? And so there's still volumes of books within Christianity that are being written and discussed over that. I'll stop there because this list is very long that reveals very important topics that it's important for us to have convictions on, but that in the reality of even in a smaller group like this, we have a lot of differences here. And so does that mean we're not supposed to have any convictions? Does that mean we're not supposed to have any passion about that? I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. What he's saying is in the midst of our passion and convictions, what is our attitude towards especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to take a very, very close look at that inside, because that, at the end of the day, is the first priority in God's kingdom. Okay? Some of these issues that are silly or insignificant to us are very serious issues to someone else. In any one of these topics, some of you go, oh, that's not an issue for me. That's silly. Why would anybody even debate that? And yet, if you were to even say that the other person who it's a very important issue, what do you mean it's a silly issue? This is very important to me. I believe this before God. And then we'd be like, we'd be in, right? We're being called today to respect our differences. Doesn't mean we adopt the conviction of somebody else, but we are called to respect our differences. There's a reason Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Rome. Not the non-Christians, but the Christians in Rome. These followers of Christ were judging and splitting over non-essential matters. Okay? Just as it happens today. And he's addressing that issue. Verse 2. So these are the issues that don't seem significant to us necessarily, but they were just as passionate all these issues that we discussed. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Oh, well, that's silly. I don't have any issue with that. What's the big deal? That was a big issue. That was like the politics of the time. That was like pick any of the... Okay? It was hot. So we're told that Christians were judging and avoiding one another over this issue of food. Okay? And both sides of the debate, they believed that they had the correct and only acceptable view that was pleasing to God. These are all Christians. I have the view, the proper view of the role of food. Nope, I have the proper view of the role of food. The two groups were what I might call the meat eaters and the vegetarians, just for simple, you know, labeling purposes. And in verse 5, which we'll go back again and look at, we're going to find out that another hot topic of debate at the time was sacred days of worship. And of course, that debate of days of worship even continues today in the form of, for example, Seventh-day Adventists. And there's variations within Seventh-day Adventism in terms of the level of passion and conviction over this particular issue of whether you worship on Saturday or what Sabbath is on, whether Sabbath is on Saturday or whether it's on Sunday. Okay? Notice that Paul has made a judgment while also making an observation to not be judgmental. Okay? In other words, he labels the vegetarians as weak. So he's made a judgment. The vegetarians are weak, he says. Well, what's he saying? They're weak. Well, how can he say that if he's saying we're not supposed to be judgmental, right? He's not being derogatory. What he's acknowledging is that those people who have not yet learned that God has given them the freedom to eat any food are immature in their faith. He's making more of an observation from sort of a teaching and instruction standpoint. It's not intended to be derogatory. They have more to learn in this area of their Christian walk, and we all do. So we're all at different places, right? In some ways, we're really all weak. Because unless anybody here wants to say they've arrived as Jesus did, then we have some areas of weakness in our faith, right? And the more mature we are, the more we recognize where those areas of weakness are and where we need to grow in our faith. And so Paul is addressing the fact that there are two very general perspectives that Christians tend to have. The first is the liberal or broad perspective that says that we have the freedom to do something like eating any kind of food, right? And the other perspective is sort of the more stricter or more narrower viewpoint that says it's not God-honoring to do something like eating certain foods. You see, so you've got sort of the broad, like you can eat any food. The other, well, no, you can only eat certain types of food. Part of the problem is that Christians can usually agree that there is such a thing as disputable matters. In other words, we would say, hey, as Christians, do we think there are disputable matters? We'd all be in agreement. It's like, yeah, of course there's disputable matters. But many times we can't agree on what exactly is disputable. Well, that's not disputable. That's clearly written in God's Word. So that's not up for debate or disputing or anything, right? What do you mean it's clearly in God's Word? What are you talking about, right? We can't even agree on what the disputable matters are. When I'm convinced that my issue is a command from God and not disputable, then I feel compelled to confront the opposite view as sin, right? That's the tendency. Well, if this is what God said and this is what it is, then I feel obligated to confront that other perspective. Can I make a brief observation? Our faith is greatly influenced by the time and culture that we live in. This is just an observation that I've made, actually something that really became clear as I went through seminary and thinking through church history and all the different debates that took over time, and really taking a macro step back of, we have to remember that all of our convictions and the things we're really passionate about is greatly, greatly influenced by the fact that we, regardless of where we were born, where we were born certainly has that, so I'll just say it this way, wherever we live, wherever we're living now, our culture, our time, even in the fact that we're, 21st century and all that, has huge influence on the things that we're convicted about. Our surrounding culture, not only the families that we grew up in, but our surrounding culture greatly influences our convictions in a variety of different areas. So, to make it worse, we're usually blind to how that usually is the case. Because we just think, well, I came up with this. I mean, I've lived long enough. I came up with this on my own. Nobody else influenced me. The culture didn't. Commercials didn't. Nothing else. People around me, they didn't influence. I came up with this on my own. Between me and God, I came up with it just by fiat. This is the conviction that I came up with. That's really not true. We tend to be blinded by how all those other outside forces impact that. So, one of the best ways that I know to avoid the mistake of turning a disputable matter into a command of God is to look through the lens of history. It's a tool. It's not perfect. But if you look through the lens of 2,000 years of Christian history, you get a different perspective. You start to see, well, what are other people, what were they debating, and how did they see, and how has that influenced me? And that helps me to have a check on how much of my passions and convictions on disputable matters is really being influenced by my current time and culture that I live in which case, it's not a command from God. God is timeless and his commands are timeless, right? So what we're really looking for as Christian is, what are those things that really stand the test of time? I'll go back to the fundamental one. Jesus is God. If we don't believe that Jesus is fully and completely God, then if you look at the lens of church history, a person really can't say that they're a Christian, right? I mean, it doesn't stand the test of history. Now, you could say, well, history is only worth whatever, and you can sort of dismiss that. But I think it tells us a lot when we have that lens of history to look at. Not only does the Bible seem to give clear direction, but it would be difficult to find very many Christians who have tried to use the Bible to defend those behaviors as being God-honoring and healthy. For example, think about getting drunk. Think about trying to say, oh, all I'm going to look through the lens of history, I'm going to look at the Bible, and I'm going to say, as a Christian who's serious about the Word of God and about Jesus, it's a really good, healthy thing to be drunk. So you might say, well, no, I really think that's a disputable matter. It might actually be a good thing to be drunk. Well, I'm using the lens of history to say, well, if you look at all of church history, and you read the scriptures, and you put all that together, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to say, hey, I think getting drunk is a good thing. Right? I mean, it'd be hard to say that. So that would be an example of a lifestyle choice where you'd have a hard time justifying that as being a God-honoring activity or behavior or conviction to have. I'm using that as an illustration. So, how are we to respond to people who have the opposite conviction that I have? How are we supposed to respond to them, right? Because we know we're constantly faced with this reality. The man who eats everything, sort of the liberal view of eating food, right, must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything, so now that's the stricter, so I have the strict view of, you know, you can only eat this kind of food, must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So you see, it goes both ways. The stricter view and the liberal view can both either look down or basically judge one another. And the command we have from God is, no, there needs to be this acceptance, this respect is really what he's getting at. Not the acceptance of that position, because he's already made a judgment that in his view, it is a weaker view to say that you can only eat certain foods within the kingdom of God. He's saying that's a weaker view, but they have the freedom, and we're not to look down on people who have that, because that's just where they're at this point. Instead of instructing these Roman Christians to split and to form two separate churches, hey guys, you got different convictions here, go ahead and split, form two different churches, because it'll be a lot easier, Paul exhorts them to do the difficult thing of embracing one another in humility rather than looking down in judgment. That's the more difficult thing to do. That's what we're being called to do, is to bring our differences together under one roof. And we can imagine Paul saying, you don't have to like it, look like it, or listen to it, but don't look down on those whom God has accepted. Don't do it. Don't despise or treat them like trash. You are not better than others, nor are they better than you. Let me remind us that Paul has made a judgment and identified the meat eaters as being right and having the stronger faith. He's made that judgment. Really, the people who eat meat, you know, hey, they really have the stronger, you know, you're free to do that. And so they were really, he made that judgment, right? Imagine we are one of those meat eaters there in Rome, and we receive this letter from Paul. Okay, so place yourself. Hey, I'm one of those meat eaters, and I'm hearing this message from Paul. If we want to completely miss the point that Paul is making, we might say something like this to ourselves. Wow. Paul says, I've been right all along. I got the right view about what you can eat or not eat. I'm a meat eater, right? I've been right all along. I'm free to eat any food, including meat. All this time, those stupid vegetarians have been telling me that I'm the one sinning against God. Well, after seeing this letter, now I have the proof to show them how foolish they are. I've been telling them what a bad witness they are to people who don't know Jesus. If that was how we responded to this passage, we'd be missing his whole point, wouldn't we? We might continue to go on saying something like, well, now I have the authority to tell them that they need to start eating meat so that they will be a better witness to Jesus Christ. And boy, I can't wait to show this letter to all my other meat-eating friends so that they can put other vegetarians in their place too. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like those immature vegetarians. I'm exaggerating this point to help us to connect with that part of us that tends to want to judge those who are different from us in disputable matters because we have such strong convictions about them. What was Paul's message? The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, right? There's this respect. Respecting the differences, being right, having the right position. Well, I'm a meat eater, so I've been told I'm right. I got the right position. Yay! That's not God's primary concern. How we treat others is the heart of the gospel. And we're all growing, right? So that whatever conviction each of us has in all these disputable matters that we have right now, look back for those of us that may have lived a little bit longer. Go back 10, 20, 30 years and whatever. And what was our conviction about that same issue then? Did we change? Has anybody changed in any area that you're currently convicted on? You might have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't experienced that. And you say, well, now, wait a second. If I was right then does that mean I'm wrong now? Or, oh, I was wrong then. Oh, could somebody else go through that same transformation? That's what Paul's saying. We're all in a process of maturing and growing. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now Paul begins to give some of the reasons as to why we're not to look down at the weak or to condemn the strong. In other words, both directions. The first reason is that the other person is not our servant. Contrary to some popular belief, they don't serve us. We are not their master, okay? And because of that, it is not our responsibility to change that person. Ooh, that's a little tougher. That is whose responsibility to change the other person? It's a test. God, yeah, Jesus, I agree. Okay? It's not ours. The Lord is the one responsible for their standing or falling, is what he's reminding of us. And we can imagine the image of a child learning to walk. We're all in a process of learning to stand and to walk. Each of us is at a different stage, and we're being exhorted to respect that process and to recognize that it is the Lord and the Lord only who has the authority, the compassion, and the patience to help us to stand as we're learning to walk in all these various areas. Who are we to judge what God is doing in their life? Are we in a better position to do that? Paul's answer is a resounding no. We're not in a better position than the Lord to do that. And then verses 5 through 8, which I won't read through again, but what he does say here is that the second reason we are to climb down from our judgmental spirit is that we can't see someone's heart like God can. See, this is the problem. We can see outward behavior. We can listen to what people say. You know, there's all those kind of observations. But the Bible says only God can see the heart. And that's really what God really cares about. And that, even when we get really close to people, sometimes is really difficult to know what's going on in their heart. In verse 5 up here, we're told that each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. It's a very powerful truth. We are to have strong, passionate convictions that develop out of our pursuit for God. Does everybody hear that? So this is not a message of stop having convictions, don't have any passion about anything, just be an amoeba, you know, Okay, we are to have convictions and passion, right, out of our pursuit for God. And those convictions reside in our heart and in our mind as we live and die for the Lord. And He is the only one that fully understands our inner world, ultimately, right? He is the one that knows our complete life history. He's the one that knows all the pain, all the joy, all the things that we've gone through. And because of that reality, none of us is in a position of judging someone else's spirituality. We just can't, as much as we want to. Well, that person, boy, I don't know, they're... We just don't have enough information or enough insight to make an accurate assessment or to straighten them out. We might have some concerns based upon our current understanding, but however we act on those concerns, all begins with, do I respect this other person being made in the image of the Most High God that Jesus died for? And then the last reason that he gives in verses 9 through 12, if I were to summarize, is that we're not to be judging others, is that Jesus Christ alone, He alone has earned the right to be the only judge. He earned that right by dying on the cross. He is the only one that has the right to judge. In verse 9 there, we're reminded that Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And in essence, we take a very dangerous position when we try to take over the Lord's position as the only spiritual judge. See, that's where we have to humble ourselves. And there are many subtle ways that we can try to do that. We say to ourselves, well, I'm not sure if that person is a Christian because they consume some type of food. How can they be a Christian if they're consuming that type of food? When we do that, we are perilously close to anointing ourselves to a position that we have not earned. You see the danger there? Again, we hold the tension of having convictions, but how do we respond to those convictions when we are dealing with others around us that have a different conviction? Jesus is the only one who we will all bow down to, he says here, and at the end of our life, it is to Jesus alone that we will give an account to. It won't be to the person that was pointing their finger at us. All of our convictions and lifestyle choices, they will be judged by Jesus alone, period. And for that, we should all rejoice in thanksgiving because we are all a very poor substitute for Jesus. We're a very poor substitute for Jesus. I'd like to just point out just a couple of very practical steps of becoming a less judgmental person that God respects. And the first one is look for what we have in common. Okay, so start there. In other words, don't focus on the fewer areas of difference that we may have. Don't be obsessed with the differences. Sometimes that's all we can do is say, you know, we have all the stuff, all these things in common, and all we can focus on is that one area that we're really passionate about that we have this difference over, right? Focusing on the common puts the differences in proper perspective. There's a lot more that we have in common than what we don't. Second suggestion is enlarge our circle of friends. What I mean by this is it's important to hang out with people who see things differently than us. If we're only spending time with people who think like us, guess what's going to happen? It's just going to continue to reinforce how we think. That's part of the value of also history and reading about history and understanding history, because you, by doing that, or even just reading books in general, but especially history, is you start to see how other people thought about these kinds of different things. So so enlarging the circle of friends isn't just necessarily about just people. It could also be enlarging what types of material that we read or things that we listen to from a media standpoint or what have you, right? We might learn something about the different perspective. It may not change our conviction, but it might tweak it a little bit because we're all on this learning and growing path. Third suggestion, stop and pray before we say anything. Wow, boy, wouldn't that save us a lot of grief and trouble, wouldn't it? Boy, if I had only done that a few times that I can think of in my life, right? The next time we're tempted to criticize another Christian, before we figure out what to say, the suggestion is to stop and just briefly pray. Get Jesus' perspective. And when we do that, in that situation, God may say, actually, in this moment, in this time, I actually don't want you to say anything right now. Maybe later, but I don't want you to say anything right now. But I want to say something. I know some of you are thinking, but there's times where I really want to say something. But if we stop and pray and Jesus says, well, no, I don't want you to say something. Now we have a battle over who is Lord over our life, right? So when we say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, this is where it comes down to. Well, Jesus, I want to speak into this person's life because I'm really passionate about this. Jesus is saying, no, I don't want you right now. Maybe later. Well, but I want to. You see the struggle? And then lastly, when God does ask us to speak, speak respectfully. Boy, wouldn't that save a whole lot of grief in our lives personally and as a culture. One way to think about this is, are we speaking, well, let's even think about this. When we speak about someone behind their back, are we speaking to that person in a way that reflects an awareness that Jesus died for them? In other words, would we say that very same thing to their face that we're telling somebody else? If the answer is no, then maybe we're speaking in a way that's not honoring everything that we're listening to and hearing this morning. Am I speaking with a harsh, condemning tone of voice? Would it feel like I'm pointing my finger at this person in judgment? Well, I'm not doing it to their face. I'm doing it to this person over here, so it's okay. Right? In other words, do I speak about or to someone with the love and respect that God has for them? And if I'm not, then maybe I'm not the one that's honoring God at that point. As strong as my conviction may be, there's something more important to God than whatever my conviction is. Because whatever conviction I have right now, it might change in the future. And how bad am I going to feel judging someone else when my current conviction might change? So we really need to keep these things in tension, right? I'm going to ask Charlie if you would come on up as I just spend a little time closing us in prayer. And then we'll move into a time of communion. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that all of us here at one time or another, or maybe even presently, really struggle with respecting others that have a different viewpoint in some area of life. And so, Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning that you died for those people and you have just tremendous love and value and respect for them. We know, Lord, that our behaviors in our own life and in the lives of others can be everything from irritating to evil and sinful and destructive. And we know that you do care about right behavior. And it all does begin with, do we love one another? Do we respect one another? Lord, would you help us to respect others and their differences? To not be pointing our finger at them in judgment and to allow you, Jesus, to remain as Lord rather than trying to take your position. So Lord, would you give us the wisdom and discernment to know when we are supposed to speak into someone's life, that maybe they need some help to grow in wherever they're at in their current faith, to move to the next place. To give us the wisdom and the words and the tone of voice to know how to help that individual. Lord, would you give us the wisdom and discernment to know how to do that? Lord, we love you and we certainly can't deal with these kinds of issues on our own. And so we submit to you as our Lord and our Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.